So I get up here this morning, and a few of you, you know, that you'd look at me, and you're not really thinking about the message. You know, you're like me. You're just easily distracted. You're thinking about other things. And a few of you are out there like, why is he wearing a red shirt? You know, I don't know why you're thinking this, but you ask questions like this. Probably my wife's asking that question. She's like, why is he wearing a red shirt, you know? Is it because the Lincoln High School football team won their game Friday night? No, but they did win their game. That was good. You know, it's not that. Is it because of the Badgers' big win yesterday? I mean, big win. Nope, has nothing to do with that. Although they did win a game, and it was cool. It was cool. Is it because it's the only clean shirt he has left? Because some of you looked at my truck out here, my son's truck out here, and you noticed that there is a washing machine in the back in like five pieces. And so you probably, no, that's not it. I had some other clean shirts. That wasn't it. You know, is it because my wife picked it out for me? You're like, obviously not that. Okay. Say, why is he wearing a red shirt? Is it because of Labor Day? Is it because of communion? I mean, your mind's going everywhere, and it's really just for the illustration. That you cannot know by just looking at something why. You can't. You have to have somebody tell you what it means. For instance, you heard me earlier give thanks that Pastor Zach worked hard to make sure that our video would work right. You know, and I was thankful, and I spoke that. And some of you, because you know how that's labeled by God's word, you knew that is Christ-like. Matter of fact, Pastor John's probably even doing it because it's a Christ-like thing. Because of the label of Scripture, you knew what that was. But otherwise, you could hear me give thanks, and if it didn't have the label of Scripture on it, you might go, well, what's he trying to do? You know, is he trying to get Pastor Zach a raise? I mean, you know, what's he trying to do, you know? If it didn't have the label of Scripture, you might not know what it means. See, people can see Jesus through our life, and they should, but they won't know what they know if it's not connected to Scripture, which should cause us to open our Bibles, so you can do that. Open your Bible to Luke 24, for starters. And we look in this passage in Luke 24, you have Jesus talking about himself. And he's telling the people to look in the Scriptures, which if Jesus is saying that, he's talking about the Old Testament, obviously, because even Luke wasn't written at that time. Luke is writing down something that took place at that moment. Let's look at Jesus' instruction in Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. And it's on the screen. Hopefully some of you can read it there or look in the Word of God in your lap. It says this, then he said to them, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Let's just stop there a second. So Jesus has just declared that what you need to know about me, that I'm just about ready to express, even in Luke, is already written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, this is what I want you to see from the Scriptures. He says he opens his mind to their Scriptures, and he taught them the following concepts from the prophets, from the law, and from the Psalms. He said that the Christ, the anointed one, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses that this happened. Because Jesus had already died, had been buried and risen. And here he is on the on conversation with them, and they already knew this took place. They were touching and interacting with the Christ. He's about ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, teaching them, he doesn't just give the statement that I died and I was buried and I rose again, but he went back to the Psalms, to the prophets, to the law, to teach them that. Don't you wish that Jesus had had Luke write all of what he taught down? Don't you wish that? That would be redundant. It's in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, and when I read this little passage, and I remember the day I read this years ago. I was in seminary, I was reading this, and I'm like, where does it say that Jesus died, was going to die, and would be buried? Where does it say that in the Old Testament? And I saw some of that in Isaiah, but it's in the Psalms too. And it started, I had to read the whole Bible. I just decided one year I'm going to read the Bible and look for Jesus and his gospel in every book. I meet with three or four other guys every Friday morning, and we hold one another accountable. We pray, we interact, and we pray for you too. And one of the things that we're concerned about, our church, because we're part of you, so our church here, one of the things we're concerned is that we might be living at a fringe kind of way. See, a fringe way is, well, we just sang about the gospel, we're going to do communion. Do you really have to say all this stuff, Pastor? That's a fringe way of thinking. Fringe way of thinking is that, well, I know that I'm redeemed, and we can give like two lines that describe how we know we're redeemed, but we cannot drill down and explain from the Psalms, from the law, from the prophets, how we know that the gospel is true. And let me tell you, we need to know that. Because if all we have is the New Testament for the gospel, then how is it that Jesus just showed up a couple thousand years ago? That doesn't make any sense. Matter of fact, you shouldn't believe in a Jesus that just showed up a couple thousand years ago. Because what about all the rest of world history? What about before time? Like, where did Jesus come from? Let me tell you, the law and the prophets and the Psalms reveal those things about Jesus. They give us that foundation that we never leave. A foundation that helps us so we can stand. I mean, our ABF, we had young people talking about, how am I going to speak this in philosophy class this next week? Because it's real life. How do I stand up and speak with confidence about Jesus Christ? I find the church, we, if we're not careful, we can live on the fringe. We live with like a little tiny handful of truth. When God has given us a plethora of truth. He's given us pounds of truth. Why? So that we can stand up and speak this in a world that does not believe it. And speak it with confidence. Speak it in God's way, which would be loving and gentle. And then live it in front of them, even under dire circumstances. That's what God's called us to. I trust as you look at this passage where he says, you know, to these people, you are witnesses of this. And he's also saying to them, you are a witness of this. In other words, you need to go and speak this, that it calls you to the same thing. Now, let me give a few guidelines for how to look at Jesus. And by the way, this is like probably a, you know, I'm thinking a 15-hour sermon. So I hope you're comfortable. And then we have communion, too, just so we're clear. No, I'm just going to talk about Jesus and the Psalms today. I'm not going to talk about the prophets and the law. I'm also not going to talk about all the Psalms. You'd be grateful for that. Matter of fact, I just kind of perused my way through the first few as an arbitrary start point. And I'll give a few things out of the Psalms. Matter of fact, I'm going to skip some of my notes because, well, you can go home. You have the Psalms and you can see the same things, hopefully, if I give the right guidelines. So here's a couple of guidelines. First of all, the purpose of this look that Jesus tells us and the reason he explained out of the Psalms is not so we have a bunch of knowledge. Okay, if you go to the Psalms like, I'm going to learn everything about Jesus I can from the Psalms, and you just try and pump your mind full of facts, that's kind of pointless. Kind of pointless. I mean, God could use it, but it's kind of pointless. Now, you will gain some knowledge as you look at the Psalms, no doubt. But it's not about gaining knowledge, it's about gaining relationship. Even Psalm 1 would speak at this, where it says, he who delights in the instruction of God. The word delight is the word that was used of one of the patriarchs sporting with his wife. He was flirting with his wife. That's the word. And so he said, you're supposed to be like, oh man, I am going to learn something about Jesus today. This is going to be so cool, you know? And you're like totally zeroed in, watching. That's the idea. He says, the righteous, he delights in the instruction of God and meditates in it. Why? Because it's about relationship. Matter of fact, God even speaks of himself relationally there. He says he knows the righteous and scatters the wicked. He has knowledge, intimate knowledge of the righteous. Learning these things about Jesus is not about laying out a bunch of facts, but it's about response. So you're going to see as we look at some Psalms, I'm going to give you some responses that would be intimate, that would be personal, that should come from this knowledge or truth about Jesus. So do this work in a relational sort of way. Second, be prepared to search.
Jesus even said, seek me and you will find me. I mean, you're going to have to dig. You're going to have to drill down on some stuff if you're going to look into Psalms. And I'd say the Psalms because I think they're probably the easier. You know, finding Jesus in Malachi is tougher than finding Jesus in the Psalms, okay? Now, Jesus in Malachi, there's no doubt, okay? And he's in Hosea. That one's not so hard in the prophets. He's really clear in Isaiah. But some of the other prophets are a little tough. The law can be a little tough. You have to do a lot of research. But let's start in the Psalms. Know this, though. If you seek him, you'll find him. You know why he's shaped the way he is, why he did what he did on the cross, why he would endure and suffer even to today with creation and with fallen man. It's in the scriptures. Next, you need to define Yahweh, the I Am. This is defined in scripture. It's often in your Bible as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you see that, especially in the Psalms, you're going to see that a lot. Lord, I believe, can be translated Jesus. I really think God intends for us to do that as we read the Psalms. And one of the reasons I think that is what it says in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 45, just listen as I read. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I've sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. So God is saying, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. In the New Testament, it says in Philippians, doesn't it? God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Amen? Let me tell you, you ought to say amen to that because it's of honor to say that. And without that, we have nothing. Jesus, who is God, the I Am. When you see that in the Psalms, it's gonna bring to life just hundreds and hundreds of things about the character of who Jesus Christ really is. You say, but there are some verses that sound like the Lord is the Father. Well, there are verses that sound like Jesus is the Father. Doesn't it say in Isaiah that he's everlasting Father and Prince of Peace? See, how do you figure that out? How can Jesus be Jesus and Father? Well, because God is one. There's only one God, three persons. And so for our human minds, we have a hard time when we try and distinguish these things, and yet they are all connected together. Our brains hurt. Your brain hurt yet? My brain hurts. I can't explain all that. I just tell you, it's in Scripture, and it's saying it. What I'm trying to teach even in simplicity this morning is that when you see the Lord, and you see Yahweh, the I Am, think Jesus in the Psalms. And of course, when Jesus spoke this, when the soldiers had come to arrest him, and he said, I am, what happened? They fell down, and they worshiped him. And we saw one little spot where the Philippians passage began to be true. Know this, all people from every nation, every language will bend the knee, because Jesus is God. He's the I Am. Look for that in the Psalms. Next, test everything with the New Testament. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. We need to test. Sometimes we can look for Jesus in the Old Testament, and some fanciful things have been taught out of the Old Testament. I would tell you this, test it with the New Testament. What Jesus and what Paul, what they've clearly declared about himself in the New Testament, if it agrees, whatever you're seeing in the Old Testament, if it agrees with the New Testament, you're on safe ground. Okay, so you let the Old Testament illustrate, picture, teach, and make sure, just test it with the New Testament. We're going to do that with these Psalm passages today. Lastly, you must place it within the gospel promise to the church. Some of the I Am passages are how the Lord is dealing with Israel as his nation in the Old Testament, and he does not deal in the same way. We're under different dispensation. We're in a different age, different time as Christ deals with his church. And so, again, the New Testament, using it to test what you look at will help you with that so that you don't confuse the church with who Israel is. So With that said, let's look at a couple of Psalms. So I'll start right out at the beginning. You may want to find your way to Psalms because we're just going to look at several, kind of right in a row, bam, 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 bam. And so we'll start with Psalm chapter 2, one of my favorite Psalms. It's one of the two introductory Psalms to the whole Psalter. And it says this, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." This is one of those passages where you see the Lord and you're thinking, is that the Father and his anointed? What does he mean? Well, in this psalm, originally, it was talking about the king of Israel, okay? The one that's anointed, that is appointed by God. But the Jewish people from long ago knew that this was also speaking of the Christ, God's anointed. And it says that the nations rage against God's anointed, against the Lord, against Christ. Is that still true? It is so true. I mean, from every corner of the earth, people are trying to disprove, walk a different direction, condemn the I Am, to dismiss him. And you think, what world have I brought my kids into? Well, the last week or so, I've started into a 5-volume history of World War II written by Winston Churchill. He knew a little something about World War II. He was kind of in the middle of most of it. And I've started into this series my brother bought me. And it's perfect. You know, it smells old. You know, don't you love that? Old books, you know. And I'm reading this, and I'm telling you, the world raged against God in 1915, in 1920, in 1939, in 1995, in 2016. Nothing has changed, okay? There has been evil pointed directly at God. Oh, it changes where on the globe and its very face, but all their faces are so very temporary. This we know, they rage, and God laughs at them. That's what the psalm says. He laughs at them because they have no power. They have only what's been given to them for their short while, for God's purpose to unfold. And he looks at us who would read this with intelligence, who would read this with the Spirit of God in us. And he says, think about the anointed. And he finishes Psalm 2 in verse 12. He says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now, for men in Wisconsin, the idea of kissing Jesus is a little weird. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we don't kiss each other as men. So let's picture this even the way it would mean. He says, kiss the Son, the anointed, which means he's king. I think it's pictured this way. And I ask you, have you this week taken the hand of God that has been given to you, and have you kissed his ring? Have you had a time this week where you said, Jesus, you're my king, and I bow before you, and my life is yours. Matter of fact, God, what would you assign me as your servant? What would you give me to do? Is there something you would give me that I could do on your behalf? Is this the picture of your life? Because Jesus, I mean, he's died for us. He lives above the rage of the world. And he is king eternal. Let me tell you, Hitler came and Hitler went. Right? He was short, physically, and his life was. Didn't last. But Jesus, would you bow the knee in complete dependence? Is this week, have you said, God, my money, your way. My time, your design. My loves set aside. Would you say like Paul, everything, Lord, is rubbish compared to knowing you and having eternity with you. I'll give up my personal space, my personal time, my personal wants, the very relationships that I clamor for. And that I beat against. Have you kissed the Son? I think when we meet Jesus in the Psalms, it's certainly we know something. We know he's anointed. His name, Christ, means that. But when we start grappling with it personally, I mean, that's what this table is going to be about in a few minutes, isn't it? To kiss the Son and say, your way, I follow. I can only give a couple today. You have notes. You have lots of stuff. You go home and drill down a little bit. But let me give a couple that maybe one more, maybe two more. I'm going to go to warrior judge for the video room's purposes. So he is warrior, he is judge. Psalm 7, so a few more pages over. God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He's prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Did you get this picture, kids? Here's God, Jesus, as righteous judge. He has his bow out. He puts the arrow in. It's fiery shaft. Now, how long does a man pull back a bow that's on fire, that the arrow's on fire? How long do you hold it there? Not very long, right? So what's the picture? The picture is he is judge. And in God's economy, you know, the last 6,000 years that the world's been around, he said he has put the arrow in. He's pulled it back. It's in flame. And judgment is about to come. Which, if you're personally interacting with Jesus at this point, and you think he has sharpened his sword, he has readied himself for battle, he's about to judge. You say, that's not Jesus. That's talking about God the Father. I don't think Jesus is loving. He doesn't do it. Well, let's check it with the New Testament. John 5:22 says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, to Jesus. In Revelation, it says, then I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. Make no mistake, when someone decides not to kiss the Son, the wrath of God and the judgment of God will come down on them. You say, well, it hasn't yet. But know this, the arrow is in the bow. And it's coming. Last one I'll teach today out of the Psalms, and we could do a lot of series, is Psalm 19. It says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We come to the table, we got to think of him as rock and redeemer. And there are so many images around the idea of rock when it relates to Jesus. Matter of fact, several different words for rock are used in the Psalms of the Lord. And in the New Testament, Peter picks up on this and he says, he is cornerstone. Okay? When you think of God, or well, think of Jesus, God the Son, as cornerstone, that means everything is measured off him. Our very life as believers is measured off what is Jesus like. We build everything we build in our lives, the church for eternity is off his corner. What he has laid down, who he really is. He is our rock. Of course, as rock, he's also a place where we go run and we hide. He's called, one of the words for rock is high tower. Where we get up and we hide in him because he protects us. Then he says, and he is redeemer. He's the one who has purchased us and provided for our salvation. We'd have no hope apart from him. You can read the New Testament passages that go with that later. Paul's coming to play, and as he plays and we prepare our hearts for communion, let me talk about this table. We've given just two or three small pictures about Jesus out of the Psalms. We come to this table, and it's a picture. As a matter of fact, at Calvary, it's an open table. The reason we practice it is open, in other words, anyone here who fits God's design, which I'll give in just a moment, is welcome at this table. Why? Because Calvary Baptist Church is not the church on earth. We are part of the church on earth. And we understand that we're just a piece in God's big plan. Okay? We're not even the only piece in town, okay, that God is using. But so this table is open to you. You say, but I'm from a very different background. We don't care what background you come from. You say, but I've been a horrible sinner. We don't really care how bad a sinner you've been. What God says about his table is this, that all who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They've repented of their sins, which means they've turned from their sin and they're following him. And they understand that he is the one who is Lord, the I Am. You know, that's why they follow him. In the psalm, they've kissed the Son and submitted to him, that his plan, as prophesied in the Old Testament, has come true. And that he lives for us on our behalf. People that believe that are welcome at this table. It's representing that his body was pierced for us. His body is actually that which is the veil so we can come before him. And his blood was shed that our sin would be paid for. And that we would have an eternity with him. If that's your belief, you're welcome at this table. Except for one more thing. Jesus says, you need to examine yourself. Because all of that belief could be true intellectually. You may have even really wrestled it and believed it in your heart. But he's asking us as believers today, are we really living that? Are we kissing the Son every day? Or is our life ours? Are we loading up in the pleasure stuff of this world? Or are we sacrificed to God? And he calls you. I can't examine you. I can't walk down the aisle and look you in the eye and know anything. His Spirit is the one that meets with you. And so as Paul plays right now, you examine your heart before God. And know that if there's something wrong between you and God, you confess it right here as a believer. It's paid for. It's done. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, what I've heard, I get it now. I need to trust him for salvation. Trust him right in your seat. And you'd be welcome at his table as a new creation. Examine your heart and let God do a work in you. If there's someone you need to speak to, you probably can't talk on your phone in here, but if you need to get up and square something with somebody by phone, maybe in person, go out and be right with your fellow man. You got to do that before you can be before God. That's of higher precedent, way more important than coming here in some other way. Let God examine you as you're before the table. Just bow your heads in quiet meditation.